Lynn came to me earlier today and said, look, I don't know whether we got any special singing or not, so right after the choir, I'll probably just have you come on up and preach. And I said, that's fine, because I've got two messages, so I need a little extra time this morning. And Autumn said, oh my goodness, you got... I said, really, I do. I don't know which one I'm supposed to preach this morning. I do know which one I'm supposed to preach now. God has given me an surety of what I'm supposed to preach, but I want to share an experience with you from yesterday and from this weekend that God began to show me some different things that was happening. And it was while we were playing baseball. Now, sometimes I'm not thinking real holy when I'm playing baseball or when my son's playing baseball and I'm coaching. But yesterday we had some really cool things, or Friday night and Saturday, we had some really cool things happen with our baseball team, and God just began to reveal a few things to me. See, we put this little team together, and we really didn't think that we were going to do very good. And we went through the regular season, and we played decent. And I don't know how many times we were asked, hey, if we go off to a tournament somewhere, are we going to play to win? Are we going to play to be fair? What are we going to do? We were playing to win. We were doing the best that we could do. But yesterday, or Friday and yesterday, we decided to take this little team to a state tournament. Now look, everybody else that's there at this state tournament has had to play and get there. In our area, there was no more teams in Virginia that were the same age group, so we had an automatic in. We didn't have to play anybody. We were just there. We walk up, and everybody else is everybody knows who they are, and everybody's like, who is this Cana Cavaliers team? They didn't know who the world we were. We didn't even know who we were. And our shirts say the Cana Cavs, and it was so bad that they had a website up that had pictures on it yesterday, and somebody was there taking pictures throughout the tournament, and as you looked down there, it said, now we're the Cana Cavs, like Cavaliers, C-A-V-S, and it said the Cana Cabs, C-A-B-S. So they definitely had no idea who we were. And you know what? When people look at us, they may not know exactly who we are. They may look at us and they may see us as just regular old people, just out here working and doing our things every single day. They may not see us as anything special, but church, this morning I want to tell you, you are something special. You are a child of God. You belong to the one true living God. He lives on the inside of you. You are royalty this morning. They may not have known who the Cana Cavs were, but we were there to show them. Now, the first thing we do when we get out of the car, our team has just got regular old T-shirts. Just says Cana Cavs across the front of it with a baseball on it. And we get out, and everybody else has these high-dollar, fancy uniforms. My son looks at me, and he says, look at their uniform, look at their uniform, look at their uniform. He was looking on the outside and seeing what they were. I said, honey, it's okay. I said, we've always been the kind of people, we like to go somewhere dressed like a bunch of ragtags and then beat the devil out of them. That's what we like to do. We don't want them to see us coming, so it's fine. But our boys, they were all so intimidated by what they had on the outside. Now look, in our Christian life sometimes, we look at everything on the outside. We look at this world's possessions. We look at what other people have and we say, look what they've got and look what they've got and look what they've got. Well, you know, when they look at us, they may see us in just an old plain T-shirt, but I'm glad that this morning I am wearing a robe of righteousness on the inside. That on the inside, I belong to the one, the true God. That on the inside, I am pure this morning. They may see me on the outside and this world may look upon me and they may think that I don't have much, but they can't see what's on the inside of me this morning. Now, as we began to play, we were not expected to win not one game. Look, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't expect us to win one game. I expected to be back yesterday by about 5 o'clock and be done. Well, I had to leave Silas down there last night with a friend because they had to play today. We ended up winning both of our games that we played. But on Friday night, we went down and we played. And we had one of our pitchers that we knew wasn't going to be there on Saturday, so we decided to throw him the whole game. And we just let him pitch as far as he go. Once you pitch 35 pitches, you can't pitch the next day anyway, so we let him go about 90-some pitches, and he pitched the whole game. The team that we were supposed to play Saturday morning, we overheard them say, well, they used all their pitching yesterday. They don't have anything else. We've already got them beat. We've already got them right where we want them. They thought in their minds that they absolutely had us in trouble. They thought that we were not going to, you know what? Sometimes this world looks at us, and because we don't do some of the things that the world does, they discount us, and they say, well, look, there's a bunch of weak Christians. But I want to tell you something this morning. It takes a whole lot more strength to stand up for God. It takes a whole lot being more of a man, being more of a woman to stand up for God than it does to lay down and do what the rest of the world does every single day. That it takes a lot more to be a Christian than it does just to go along with the flow. But we were not in trouble at all. They thought we were in trouble. They thought that we had nothing else. but they just didn't know. But now here's the thing. Friday night we went out and won. We had to play again Saturday morning. Two of our players left, both of our catchers. So we had pitching. We didn't have no catching. And I said, okay, that was fun while it lasted. We're going to go play two more games and be done. So we get to the field Saturday morning. I'm going to get somewhere with this in just a minute. I'm going to really preach here in just a minute. But I just wanted to give you some things that God showed me this weekend that was pretty cool. So we get to the field, and our one guy that caught for me when he was about 10 or 11 years old, it was the only catcher I had at that time, too. He's left-handed. How many of you ever see a left-handed catcher much in baseball? It just don't happen. But this was the only guy that we had to put behind the plate. When we get to the field, we are 30 minutes from any hotel that anybody stayed at. So he was actually about 40 minutes from the hotel that he stayed at. And he walks up to the dugout and he says, Coach, all of my gear is at the hotel. I don't have any gear with me at all. And I said, do what? I said, man, I coach 10-year-old girls that can show up to the field with their stuff. I said, what in the world? You're 15 years old, can't you? And I said, never mind. I make mistakes too. It's okay. It'll be all right. So he calls his mom, and they're trying to get their gear. Now we don't have no catching. So we put another guy behind the plate. The first inning, he goes out, and it is absolutely horrible. I mean, Silas is pitching. We put him on the mound, and we said, okay, we got to do something here. So we put him on the mound, and the catcher is trying to catch, and he's horrible. I mean, that's just all you can say. He's terrible. I'm thinking, we're done. And Silas looks at me during the first inning. Silas should have been out of that inning with about 12 pitches. And he's up to around 28 or so. And he only pitched about 35. And he looks at me and shakes his head. And I get up, and I walk out to the mound. I won't tell you what Silas said. It wasn't ugly as far as the words, but it was not nice to the catcher. So and he looks at me and he said, blah, 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 blah. And I said, son, I said, right here is where you have to overcome. You don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Don't worry about what anybody else on this field is doing. You've got a job, you've got a responsibility, you do yours and know that when you walk off this field that you gave everything that you had to do your job. I turned around, walked back to the dugout, and we was out of the inning in about two pitches. You know what? Sometimes in our Christian life, we get to looking around at what everybody else is doing. We get to looking and we say, well, you know, this Christian, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and this person ain't not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let me tell you something this morning in our Christian lives. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You've got a job. You've got a responsibility. You have got something that you're supposed to be doing for God. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing so that when you walk off this field of life that you can stand before God and say, I done everything that I was supposed to do. I done everything that God called me to do in this life. Now, we ended up winning a couple of games, and again, they're down there. But we had to pitch Silas, we had to pitch another kid, and then the third kid we pitched. We're in the bottom of the fifth inning. Our two-hour time limit is just about up. This is taking a little longer than I meant for it to, but that's okay. Our two-hour time limit is just about up. Do I have a two-hour time limit, by the way? So our two-hour time limit is just about up. We know we need to get through this inning. We put another kid on the mound, and he's pitching great, but they're just hitting it where they're supposed to be hitting it. And as we keep going, I look, and all of a sudden, we got a runner on second, a runner on third. We got two outs. We got a batter in the box. We get him to two outs, to two strikes, I mean. And I called an outside pitch. I call this outside pitch. The pitcher rears back and throws it, nails the kid. They couldn't have been any more inside at all. So now we got bases loaded, two outs, bottom of the fifth. We need to get out of here. We're the home team. If we can just get in here and be done, we can get done. So I walk out to call time, walk out to the mound. I can tell my pitcher is struggling a little bit, and I look at him and say, Alex, calm down. He said, Coach, I can't finish. I can't do it. I said, sure you can. He said, no, I can't. I don't want to. I said, Alex, I said, this is where we define who we are. I said, look, you've got a defense behind you. These boys are with you. And about that time, my infield come running in. And I went to patting him on the back saying, we got you. Just throw a strike. We got you. Just do what you're supposed to do. We got you. We're behind you. We're going to support you. I said, Alex, come on, man. You can do it. I said, you need to have more faith in you than I do. So he takes the ball and he starts pitching. I can still see that look on his face. He don't want to be there. We get to a 3-2 count. 3-2, two outs. Pretty much the bottom of the last inning, or the top of the last inning, because we're home team. And he's out there, and he's throwing his pitches, and he's got the full count. And I look at him and say, come on, Alex, you got this. You got this. And he's looking at me, and he's shaking his head. I said, no, you got it. Right back and throw the ball. And he pitches. The pitch comes in about this high. It's a ball all day long. We all know that it's a ball. The batter should know that it's a ball. But he swings and misses. And we're out of the inning. Everybody come in. They was jumping and hooping and hollering. You say, well, preacher, what's the point of that? You know, sometimes this life gets hard and there's circumstances that are going to face you and you're going to look at it and say, I can't do this. I don't think that I can do this. But just know that you got people around you that are praying for you, that are supporting you. And more than that, God himself knows exactly where you are. He's holding you. He won't ever ask you to do something that you cannot do. And even though you may flub, and even though you may not throw the strike, you may throw a ball, I promise you that God will help you through that circumstance. I don't know why God made that little boy swing that bat, but I sure am glad that he did. And we got out of the inning. And like I said, they're still down there playing today. Broke my heart to leave Silas down there, not so much. I wanted to be at church so bad this morning, but I can't stand him playing thinking he might get hurt and I'm not there. But as we go through life, there's little lessons that come along our way that sometimes we need to take heed to. We need to know who we are. We need to know what we're made of. And we need to know that through God that we can do absolutely anything that he asks us to do. Don't sell yourself short. Don't miss out on glory that God wants you to have in your life because you don't think that you can. Because you can't. But greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Jonah, chapter number 1. There's the first message this morning. I'll be faster with the second one. Jonah, chapter number 1. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. God, I just pray, dear Father, that you help me take these little lessons, God, that you showed me, God, and apply them to my life. God, I pray that you'll keep me to where I always know who I am in Christ, to where I know who I am on the inside. And God, that I always know that if you ask me to do something, God, that you'll give me the strength to do it. Now, God, as we get into the message this morning, God, I pray that you'll just help me. God, show me exactly what you want me to say, God, and I pray that you'll guard my mind and my mouth, God. Lord, I pray most of all if there's a need here in this congregation today, I pray that that need will be met. Most of all, I pray if there's one here today that's lost, I pray that they'll come to know you before it's everlasting too late. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Jonah chapter number 1, very familiar scripture. Most of us have heard it if you've been in church yet at all. We're going to read the first 15 verses. Yeah, about the first 15 verses here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's running hard from where God sent him to go. Verse number 4, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, little g, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee in the sea, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sakes this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood.
For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, very familiar scripture that we're reading here this morning, but I want to look at these verses of scripture for just a few quick moments, and I want to ask you the question, what kind of God are you serving? What kind of God are we here to worship this morning, and what kind of God are we here to give honor and glory to this morning? Because as we read Jonah chapter number 1, it seems that we serve a God that would be a God that would have us just to always to be in fear of him. Now, I know the Bible tells us that we should fear the Lord, and I believe that that is a reverence that we're supposed to have. I don't believe that it is a fear that God wants us to walk around all the time thinking that he is ready to zap us at our next mistake, that he is ready to just to punish us at our next mistake. But as we read Jonah here, and we see that God gave Jonah instructions to go into Nineveh and to preach, but yet Jonah turned the opposite way and ran from where God told him to go. And I want to ask you the question this morning, do you want to serve a God like he was to Jonah? Do you want to serve a God who treats people who treated Jonah the way that he treated Jonah? Now you look and you say, yeah, but Jonah ran from God and Jonah wanted to get away from God, so God had to get his attention. And I will say this, that there's been times in my life when I was not where I was supposed to be with God, that I was not doing the things that I should be doing and actually doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And God did allow things to come in my life. I ain't gonna say that God caused them, but God allowed things to come into my life to get my attention, that I may turn back to him, that I may get back in the right fellowship and to get back in the right relationship with him. But it seems this morning that we're serving a God, if you read Jonah chapter number 1, who gets bad people. And you know, that's the way it seems like a lot of people have the opinion of God, is that he is a God that blesses good people and that he is a God that gets bad people, that punishes disobedience, that just absolutely destroys people who are disobedient to him. But I want us to look at the scripture this morning. I want us to see exactly what had happened, because you know, in times in my past, I have even preached on chapter number 1, verse number 3, and the Bible says that Jonah paid the fare thereof. He had to pay a price to get on the boat to flee from God. And I have even preached messages in my past that said, if you run from God, you will pay the price. And yet that seems like an idea that says that God gets bad people, that God gets disobedient people. And as we look at the scripture here, and we know how that when they got out on the sea, we know that the sea became very angry, and we see that the ocean become in a great storm, and they just knew that they were going to die. It was so bad that they began to throw stuff overboard. They began to try anything that they could think of in order to get the sea to calm down. And then the people remembered that Jonah had said that he was running from God. I want you to look. When they asked Jonah who he served, he said, I serve the God who is master over the sea and over the creator of the sea and the land. Well, right now we need somebody over the sea to calm this thing down. And they began to ask Jonah, is this your fault? Is this, again, giving us the idea that God gets bad people, giving us the idea that God punishes disobedience. And again, I'm going to say that there have been times in my life when I felt like that God had to allow things in my life to get me to there. But we also see that the reason, or after Jonah was thrown into the ocean, that the Bible tells us that God had prepared a great fish. Now, we've said a whale all of our life, but I don't know if it was a whale or whatever. But as Jonah is thrown into the sea, that God prepared a great fish and this sea swallowed him up. And this was not a joy ride. This was not something that you just say, well, I'm on the inside of a fish and this is just wonderful. But as Jonah is there and he begins to pray unto God, he actually says, I am in the belly of hell. I'm being punished. God is getting me because I'm in such a bad place. Again, it also gives us the idea that God gets people. But then we also know that Jonah was being sent to Nineveh with a message of destruction, that God had given Jonah the message to take to the people of Nineveh, saying that God is going to destroy this place, that God is going to destroy it, and there's going to be nothing left. And again, it looks like because Nineveh was being disobedient and running from God, it gives us the idea that God gets bad people. Have you ever been in a place in your life where it seemed like that God gets bad people? Or you look and you say that it's bad, but that's the idea that people have of God, that he is somebody that's going to punish you. That he is somebody that is waiting to bring destruction down on you if you don't do what he says. Because that would be the idea that we would get from Jonah chapter number 1. But I want us to turn to Jonah chapter number 4. Because after Jonah had spent about 3 days in the belly of this fish, and what he said was the belly of hell, and you can imagine the stench, you can imagine how bad that it was there, and he begins to bend to God's command, he begins to heed to what God wanted him to do, and he begins to repent and ask God to help him. And the Bible tells us that Jonah then become fish vomit, and that this fish throwed him up out on dry land. That sounds nice, don't it? I always want to be fish vomit. But as Jonah becomes fish vomit and he comes out on dry land and he says, God, I'll go to Nineveh and I'll tell them that you're going to get them. God, I'm going to deliver this message of destruction. God, I'm going to go tell them that because of the way that they're living, that you're going to get them. And you know, so many times it seems like even our preachers in our pulpits, the people that you meet out on the street, they're so focused on God getting people. You better turn before you burn. If you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. And those things may be true, but I want to tell you this morning, and I want to ask you the question, what kind of God are you serving? Are you serving a God who gets people? Are you serving a God who is an ultimate punisher, an ultimate destroyer? We know that he has that power. We know that God absolutely can do those things. I know that God can bring destruction in my life. I know that God can take things out of my life. I know that God can destroy me. Hey, he's the one that gave me life, and he's the one that can remove me from having life. I know that God can do those things. But I want to say to you this morning that I think a lot of times in the world of religion and in the world of what we want to call Christianity, that we run upon a God that gets people, that punishes people, that is waiting just to get people into a bad place. And I understand that some people have to get into the bottom of their barrel before they look up to God. I understand that. But I want to tell you this morning that I don't believe that our God has a desire to get us. I don't believe that our God is sitting up there with just waiting for the opportunity to destroy us. I don't believe that God is sitting up there just waiting for his opportunity to bring destruction in our life, even though sometimes our actions cause that in our life. Because I want you to notice what happens in chapter number 4. As Jonah has finally went to Nineveh and he's finally said, okay, God, I'm going to go and I'm going to give them this message of destruction. Let's look in chapter number 3, verse number 10. Because as he goes and he gives this message to Nineveh, the people of Nineveh begin to repent. They begin, the Bible tells us, to pray in sackcloth and ashes. They begin to fast. They begin to say, God, please don't destroy us. They begin to say, God, we're sorry. God, we want to be back where we're supposed to be. And verse number 10, the Bible says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's be very clear about this part right here. It says God repented. A lot of times when we're talking about sin, we say that we need to repent. Now look, God does not sin. God does not make mistakes. This very clearly just means that God changed his heart. That God, and when we have sin in our life, we have to ask forgiveness and then repentance is turning away from it. But it says that God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now look, I want you to see what happens in chapter number 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, wait a minute. Jonah was sent to preach to these people, if you do not turn to God, then God's going to bring destruction. God's going to get you if you don't turn. And Jonah goes and he preaches this message, and the whole country, the whole city said, you know what? We believe you, Jonah. And we want God's forgiveness. We want to just go into fasting, and we want to pray in sackcloth and ashes. We want to turn from our wicked ways. We believe you, Jonah, and we fear God, and we want to be what you say that we're supposed to be. And they began to do that. Do you know what I would give that when God sends me messages, when I preached it, and everybody just went, we believe God's word, and responded to it. But yet it happened, and Jonah was very upset.
Look, Lynn played a little game with us in Sunday school this morning. We couldn't even remember what he taught on last Sunday. Have mercy. I had no idea, and I guarantee you, if I ask this morning what I preached on last Sunday, that there might be two that could remember, and that's because you wrote down a note or two. But here is, as they responded to the word of God, they responded to the prophet Jonah, and he begins to be angry with God. God, you're not going to get them. God, you're not going to punish them like you told me to tell them. God, you're not going to destroy them. God, I'm angry. Let's continue reading verse number 2. What kind of God are you serving? And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. He said, that's the whole reason I fled, God. Because I think Jonah knew what kind of God he was serving. He knew he was not serving the God that gets people, that is there to punish people and to destroy people. He said, I said that, and that's the reason that I fled to Tarshish. Because look what he says after that. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I want to tell you this morning that we're not serving a God that is waiting to get you. We're not serving a God that is waiting to punish you. We are not serving a God that is waiting to bring destruction in your life. We're serving a God. Look right here in verse number 2. He says, but I'm serving a God that is a gracious God, full of mercy, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I'm glad this morning that I'm not serving a God who is waiting to get me, that is waiting to punish me, to bring me destruction. But I want to tell you this morning that just as the people of Nineveh, I believe this is one thing that probably put a bad thought in Jonah's mind. I believe that he knew that the people in Nineveh, they deserve to be destroyed. They deserve for God to get them. They deserve punishment in their lives. And because of the things that they had done and the things that they were doing, they deserved what God said that he was going to send. And I want to tell you this morning that even in my Christian life, I deserve for God to get me. I deserve for God to bring punishment in my life. I deserve for God to bring destruction sometime in my life. But I'm so glad that when God calls and then when I respond, that I serve a God that is not here to get me, but I serve a God who is gracious and merciful, that is slow to anger, that has patience with me, that wants me to be in the right relationship with him. I'm glad I'm not serving a God that is just waiting to get me, who is waiting to get others, because God could destroy me at any time and have every right in the world to destroy me. God could get me at any time that he wants to, and I would be deserving of being gotten. I would deserve for him to punish me this morning. I deserve that when I stand before him in judgment, I deserve for him to look at me and say, you know what? You tried, but you failed so much. There's no way that you deserve to come into heaven. There's no way that you deserve to see my beauty. There's no way that you deserve to see what I have prepared for you. There's no way you deserve for me to get you and for me to punish you and to throw you into hell. But I'm glad that the Bible teaches me that I serve a gracious and a merciful God that has forgiven me of my sins. And that because of that, one day when I stand before him, he's going to see the blood of his darling son on my life that has washed away my sins, that has forgiven me because he is gracious and merciful, that I serve a God that could get me if he wants to. But I'm so glad that instead of getting me, that he sought me out, that he paid a price for me, that he allowed his son to come give his life on the cross. I'm glad that I serve a God that could destroy me, that if he wanted to, but instead he decided to give me life eternal, that I could be with him forever, that I could be there in his presence in heaven for what he has prepared for me. I'm glad that I don't serve a God who is waiting to get me. Sometimes I believe that we deliver the wrong message. We deliver a message of, if you live this lifestyle, you're going to hell. We deliver, hey, I'm not saying that there's not truth, but we deliver a message of, if you do this and if you do that, then God's going to get you. But where would you be this morning without a gracious, merciful, slow to anger God? Sometimes we sit in the church house and we put on our Sunday best. We come in with our nose up in the air. We come in thinking, boy, God's just blessing me and I deserve this so much. And what I really deserve is a God that would get me. What I really deserve is a God who brings punishment and destruction. But even though that it angered Jonah, because what he went and preached didn't happen, Even though that it angered, I'm so glad that even Jonah knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. See, you know, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we fall off the Christian wagon. There ain't no wagon, by the way, but we fall off of that wagon. I'll give you another little baseball lesson. Actually, this one's softball. Addie, my lovely darling, wherever she's at, I can't see her right now. She's got an attitude like her mama. Now look, y'all don't know whether that's a good attitude or a bad attitude. You just took it bad. But she gets out there on the softball field, and if something don't happen just right, she'll... This is not like her mama. I'm going to straighten that out before I get done. That was just a poke. But Addie, she'll get out there, and she'll just lay down. She just quits. She'll quit right in the middle of practice. And I don't know how many times she and I have had the discussion. I went to her and I said, Addie, you got to give 100%. You're going to play like you practice. If you don't practice perfect, you're not going to play perfect. I said, you got to give it all you got. Okay, Daddy, I promise I will from now on. I will. And then the next day when we have practice, okay, Daddy, I promise I will. I won't ever do that again. And then we'll go about 3 weeks and we'll have the same discussions. I promise, Daddy, I'll never do it again. And then one day it was time for me to get her. I said, okay, honey, this is what's going to happen because you didn't practice today. This is what's going to happen. And she come to me after I told her, and she had them great big crocodile tears running down her cheek. And she said, Daddy, I am so sorry. It will never happen again. I promise I will give 100% at every practice. You'll never have to have this conversation with me again. I promise. Just please don't do what you said you were going to do. Just please don't do it. And you know what? Somehow or the other, I found grace and mercy in my heart for Addie. And I didn't do what I said that I was going to do. And you know what? We went about 2 weeks and it happened again. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. I knew when I had grace and mercy on her. I knew when we were having that conversation, because I just know her attitude. I knew that it was going to happen again. How many times have you went to God and said, God, just forgive me of this one more time. God, just help me through this one more time. I promise it won't ever happen again. God, if you'll just help me, God, just forgive me and restore to me that relationship. God, this won't ever happen again. I promise I'll do better. And God could be at the place that he should get us. And yet we find that place of grace and mercy, even though that he knows you're probably going to do it again. I'm glad that I'm serving a gracious, merciful God this morning. I'm glad that when I come to him, and even though that he knows, Jennifer, if you and Hannah will come on, I'm glad that even though that he knows that I deserve getting, that he knows that I deserve destruction, that he knows that I deserve punishment in my life. You say, well, preacher, what in the world are you doing? You must be just one sorry. Hey, I want to tell you something this morning. The Bible tells me that my righteousness is as filthy rags. Doing the very best that I can do, I could never measure up for the gift that God gave me through Jesus Christ. I mean, if I read my Bible every day, if I pray every day, if I'm seeking God every day, there's still things that happen in my life that put space between me and God. There's still sin that comes into my life. And doing the very best that I can do, I still deserve getting. But I don't always do the very best I can do. I'm glad that instead of having a God, I am serving the same God that Jonah was. The God that threw Jonah into the ocean, the God that caused the storm, the God that sent the fish to swallow him up and made him become fish vomit. I'm serving that same God, but I'm serving the same God that Jonah said, but God, I knew you weren't going to do it because you're full of grace and you're full of mercy and you're full of love and you're full of forgiveness. I'm glad that's the God I'm serving this morning. If you go back and read the story, the men that were on the boat with Jonah, their lives were changed because of God. They seen the power of God. Their lives were changed. Jonah's life was changed. You know, God could have let him drown out there in the ocean, but God had mercy on him before he ever asked for it by preparing a fish to come rescue him. Hey, it may have seemed like the belly of hell, but it was really a rescue. God also spared the people of Nineveh. If God was a God that was out to get people, he would have killed everybody on the boat. He would have let Jonah die. and Nineveh would have been destroyed. And if a God was a God that was out to get people, he would not have sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and to die for me. As you stand to your feet this morning, you may be sitting there and saying, "Preacher, you absolutely lost me. From talking about baseball to talking about a fish, I'm lost this morning." But I want to give you this. What kind of God are you serving? Because the God I'm serving deserves for me to give him honor and glory and love this morning, because he's not a God waiting to get me. He's not a God waiting to destroy me. If you're here this morning and you're lost, hey, you may have been given the hard sayings. You may have been given, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And there's truth in that. But I want to give you something else. That if God wanted you to be destroyed, you'd already be destroyed. But yet, he loves you. He has forgiveness, grace, and mercy for you. "Well, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I'm not walking where God wants me to walk." There's mercy, there's grace, there's long-suffering for you. Come and talk things over with God if you need to. Come and worship God that we're not serving a God that is out to get us. Come and worship a God that didn't destroy you when you deserve destroying. Come and worship a God that said, "I know you're going to do it again, but I'm going to give you grace anyway." As she sings, this altar's open. If you need to come and talk to God for any reason, you come right on.